This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
Pentecost, it was a couple of Sundays ago, and we're technically not, this is considered like the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. So as Chuck talked about in his sermon this morning, we're in ordinary time. But I thought we were close enough to Pentecost Sunday that we would have a little mini-series on the Holy Spirit. And so Chuck got us started very well last week, just sort of looking at the different ways the Spirit is referenced in Scripture, but also in the creeds of the church and in the Book of Common Prayer. And so Kristen's going to continue our conversation, and I'm looking forward to it. So Kristen, I'm going to let you take it away.
Morning. How are you? I'm going to move this back a little bit because that will allow me, is that okay? That'd be cool. That will allow me to set this here and be here for the camera. I'm a roamer, like to roam about the room, but if I move about the room, the owl will see the back of my head. So I will do my best to contain myself for those of you at home. I can't be contained. I'm charged with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. Y'all, I'm so excited to talk to you about the Holy Spirit because my experience with the Holy Spirit is a little bit wacky. And I don't know if you know this, but I'm really a scientist. I was a molecular biologist, and I worked in cancer research and HIV research, and I would have been working on coronavirus if I was still in the field. So you may notice that I am no longer in science, and I didn't really want that. I wanted to be like a career woman. That's not what happened. And that I blame that squarely on the Holy Spirit. So, and it's a good thing. Of course it's a good thing, but it, you know, my journey through that to here was really rocky. And, back on and muted. Okay, so if it resets again, I will unmute you. I guess it starts on mute, and when it rebooted, it muted. See, that rhymes. So it's fine. I've been up since 3. It's going to be fine. So Elizabeth and Zechariah were given this child, and upon his birth, the story goes that he was named at his circumcision, which you may also not know is not common. That child in the custom of their time would have been born and named in that moment. But for some reason, they delayed it until 13 days later at his circumcision, which is a very public event. And so when she announced his name, Elizabeth said his name would be John, everyone was like, and then Zechariah spent a lot of time on our deck waving to people and being very kind. He has gone to family in Houston. I digress while you get the video up.
I think you're good now.
We work well together. It's going okay. Yeah. So what I want you to know is that when we do follow Spirit, for those of us who are indecisive, it can be really freeing. And following the Spirit can unlock us from the expectations of society, which those of us who have entered into the priesthood have to do, because we serve society in a different capacity, and we can't just go to lunch, right? We can't just go to the store anymore, particularly if we have a collar on. It takes us like 30 minutes to get in the building. So And that's good because we don't follow the same conventions as everyone else. I can't tell you how many times I'm in the line at HEB and the people behind me are like, but it's freeing to me because I don't have to make decisions based on real societal pressures. What I do and have always done in my life is follow the spirit because I've been exiled, emotionally exiled in many, many ways. And so what I want you to think about is, think about a time when you heard or felt the Holy Spirit in your life. I'll tell you a time in my life that it happened recently. I had gone on a date with Alan Smith, kind of inadvertently. We didn't really know it was a date, but it was a date. And then he asked me to go out with him again, which was super lovely. And I was like, I don't know. Dating is terrible. Has anyone done that recently? It's awful. It was a while ago. Thank goodness we didn't have to meet on social media. Look, see, I can't wander. Y'all were not in here. The owl. If I can wander on that side. Okay. So the night before I was supposed to give him an answer, I think, and this is a gray area. If you have a better dictation of the story, you're welcome. But I had a dream of him holding my two baby girls. And in that, I saw him holding our kids and I saw like endless possibility for our lives. And so the next day I was like, yes, I'll go on a date with you. And that was 19 years ago, almost to the day. that was a Holy Spirit moment. And I'll tell you, I was at a place in my life where I had been divorced for not very long. I had been separated from my husband for like a year. And I had no interest in any of this. And it took the Holy Spirit saying, but here's the teleprompter moment. Here's when your flight's leaving, be at the gate. And I was like, oh, okay, I'll go to the gate. So do you have any experiences like that, being driven by Holy Spirit? Any that you could share? No? Yes. Yeah. That welling, did you feel that welling in your body? Yeah. Don't jump.
So one of my most recent Holy Spirit moments was, I think it was St. David's. So in 2019, I had been applying for several jobs that would utilize my gifts in ministry, just kept coming up short. Would be interviewed, would be one of two candidates. They chose the other candidate, so I was just kind of in this this place of discerning what would be kind of next for me. And my neighbor down the street came up. My father passed away in January 2 years ago, so she came up the street with like some bread and some condolences. And she said, so if you're still looking for a job, my kids go to St. David's Episcopal Church and they're looking for somebody. So you might want to check it out. So I went on the website and there was the position there for the director of adult Christian formation, which is exactly training and the experience that I have. And I applied for the job and here I am. So that was a Holy Spirit moment because I would never have known about this position had my neighbor not come up the street and told me about it. And her kids are Matt and Jason Sanders.
No. That's amazing. So how do you know it's the Spirit when it speaks to you? You have one?
Yeah.
How do you know? Right? How do you know when it's the Spirit? What did you feel in your body when you were at the Grand Canyon? faith-filled, loving family that's normal. You know, one that eats cheeseburgers. I am. Isn't it? Isn't it? But y'all have seen our kids, right? They're like everywhere. Ella's here right now somewhere. But our goal was like, not like, this is, I can do all the self-help work that I want. And then when I come home, my kids really mess up my idea of perfect parenting. And that's super unfortunate. Really, really unfortunate. I have three roommates. The three of them didn't choose each other. They don't necessarily get along all the time. Claire and Ella are like not a married couple, but they're stuck like one, right? It's complicated. And so the reality of that and getting them out of our house like intact felt really important. I really wanted them to be spiritually faith-filled and kind people. And so this curriculum came out of that, and the Spirit led all of it and organized all of it. And it's in a neat, lovely binder. And we did that ministry for 4 years. And it really was, without giving you my whole traumatic backstory, I grew up in a lot of trauma. And it was God's way of gently saying, like Jesus did to the disciples, you're just not going to know until you know. You're just not going to understand until it actually happens. And for some reason, because the voice wasn't up here, but it was down here, I could trust it and accept it. And so we just kept plugging along and forming families. And I kept plugging along in EFM. And then we hit this place in forming families where I was like, I need to be able to offer forgiveness to these people. I need to be able to absolve them of the things that they're telling me as their lay minister, the things that happen in their homes, the things that they struggle with as parents and kids, the things that are eating them alive at school. I need to help them learn forgiveness. And I really want to be able to bless them. And I really need to be able to say the Eucharist and offer them this space to be an actual body. And as I said that, I was like, oh God, that's ordination. And so I went in like really nearly kicking and screaming into a discernment committee and said, here's what I think I've heard down low in my body. And they're like, okay. I think that I'm being called to ministry, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to wear a collar. I don't want to do it. So can you talk me out of it? And can you tell God this is not the mission? Like, I think maybe I'm just going to go back to school and get a master's degree in, I don't know, social work or something like that. And after 12 weeks of talking through it with me, they were like, we're really sorry. That is actually a call to ministry. And so I did it. And I've got to say, for the sake of like following the Holy Spirit and listening to what happens there, I think there has to be, what I've learned is that there has to be a willingness to do the things that we really aren't prepared to do. Like, we have to dig into that space of scripture where it says, I just lost my train of thought because I woke up at 3 o'clock. We have to dig into that place where we know that we're going to be equipped as it happens, that we're not, you know the toxic happiness thing where we say like, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. I think that came out of this. If God sends you, God will prepare you. You will arrive in this moment like, I don't want to do this 100%. I am not interested in this at all. And God will say, no, but you are. Because right after I said I wasn't going to wear a collar, I sat in the pews at Easter and I watched them say the Eucharist and I sobbed like I had never sobbed before. And I was like, oh, okay, I hear you. Okay, I get it. I somewhere in the process became willing to be a priest, which is good news, right? Because you don't want me up here not willing. But I think we have to kind of toss out the concept or the idea that it's all going to be like fluffy rainbows and yummy sunshine. That it's not, like you said, it's always inconvenient, right? But I think first, the Spirit comes to us and we don't know to listen. We don't know how to listen. We don't even know what we're looking for or what the options are. And that's why I share with you like how I discerned where in my body that lives. Because for me, it was that simple. I don't think it is for everyone. But I do think there's a trial and error that's possible. There's like a, no. And we have to be willing to do that. And we can be willing to be uncomfortable, right? I mean, right? We live in Texas and it's like 107. And you're still wearing your owl. The other thing that I want us to think about with the Spirit is going back to Elizabeth and Zechariah. We kind of have to be ready for the fallout. I don't relate to anyone the same way that I did before I was a priest. And I lost lots of friends in the process of moving here and starting a family. And I know y'all have all been through that, where your life just changes and things change around it. But there's this falling away that is very grief-filled, and so it feels wrong. When the truth is that when things fall away, it can be a relief. Eventually, it can be a relief. Because then we start to feel lighter and we start to realize that we're in a better space. And when we're in the right space where we're called, the things that seemed insurmountable, then when you arrive there, you're like, oh, okay, maybe I can do this. And I think that it's probably good it took them an entire council or two to work out the language of how we say about the Spirit and the Creed. Because we just don't have, how do you catch a cloud and pin it down? How do you understand something so ethereal? How do you, when we're at communion, can you feel at the altar? You know, the words that we say are to call in the Spirit to help us become the body of Christ actually at the altar. And when we do, we mirror the eschaton or the beyond or heaven, however you refer to it. I love the word eschaton, so I say it as often as I can. But we become that. The Spirit is there for us. So when you go up for communion next time, see if you feel something. See if you can discern a hum. Might be a little easier and historic once we get back in there, right? I mean, just being honest. How do you build the woo when you're at home? Like, is there a meditative spot where you can light a candle and say a prayer and be with God? Can you go back to the Grand Canyon? That's a fur piece. How do we create those moments when we can feel that? And so I'll ask you again, now that we've talked about it in all of those terms, have you had an experience of the Spirit? I'm glad you're nodding. I know. I'm just glad you're nodding. Mentor. Boss. Yes.
I'm interested in your journey because you very much self-identify as a scientist, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm one of those, I don't want to overshare, but like definitely a struggling faith person in a community of not been studied in social science, but still science, that I am all good about like God through people and God through community and God, like that is all 100% on board. But I came because the Holy Spirit one is hard. So I'm just curious, obviously you haven't abandoned all your friends in the scientific community.
I have not.
What narrative do you, when you're having a conversation with that group,
yeah,
what's your narrative about the Holy
Spirit? Well, that's interesting, right? Because I actually sat in a graduate course where we were talking about evolution. And one of my classmates said, you actually can't believe in evolution if you believe in God. And I was like, well, that's horse bucky. Because, you know, if you look at embryonic development, which we're not going to do, not going to go all the way there. There's a part where the cell, in order to move on into an embryo, has to be 17 phosphorus particles have to be added to the end of a tail of DNA in order for it to proceed. That is cellular shenanigans. The closer I looked in the microscope, the more miraculous it became. The more I tried to find out, the less sense it made. There is a part of science where you dig all the way in and you see absolutely nothing. And there is no way to answer that. And I'll tell you that before, long before I ever considered any sort of ministry, in fact, probably right before I got confirmed, I picked that Nicene Creed apart. And I mean, line by line, I was like, nope. And my priest at the time, Father Susan, was amazing. And she said, you know, the great thing is you don't have to believe every line of that. That's why we say we believe. Right? There are moments where we doubt the parts of it that we read. There are moments that we really would like for it to make factual sense. And it doesn't. It doesn't make sense. So what I can tell you about that, there are two things that I say. Everything in the Bible is true, and some of it actually happened. Okay. And then I also say the story of Jesus would really just be a story without the resurrection, right? There are plenty of prophets and none of them rose again. And if we want to talk about the fact of bodily resurrection or parse that out, that gets complicated. And we will talk about that because I have a lot of things to say about it. But the truth is, all of that works from the conception in a young girl into the resurrection bodily and Christ being with God and leaving God's Spirit here for us. All of that is led by the Spirit. It's all led by the Spirit. Every single bit of it. And it moves in a way, and I love this church because of this, it moves in a way that's incredibly mystical. It moves in a way that when we do gather, sometimes we get chills. And sometimes we come up, you come up for communion, and you look me in the eye, and it breaks me open. And I experienced that as a person taking communion, that I could just drop everything at the altar and walk away renewed. And I can't do that alone. I can't ever do that in prayer. I have to do that here. And that's because of the mystical body that we create with the Spirit. Like, it is very real and very tangible. And it is hard to explain. And we tried to do it in, I don't know, 32 lines. It's kind of complicated. And I would love to do a class on the Nicene Creed. Love to. You know, even fact that we put on paper, Mary, doesn't last long in the scientific community. Things that we knew forever, we suddenly changed the theory of. I mean, why did we ever think the earth was flat? But we can't argue with the sensations we have, right? With the love that we can feel coursing through people near us. And with those moments where we encounter people we don't know and suddenly love them or really despise them, because that happens too. And I do think that's also Spirit. How do we explain that, how our hearts get broken? And we, my friend's calling me repeatedly. Henrietta. I'm just gonna take that off. How do we experience trauma? How do we, like, for instance, we have a friend whose mother was murdered in New York in her apartment, very violent murder. And our friend Jessica has been to the prison repeatedly to visit this person. And how does she find the capacity to pray for and forgive that person? That doesn't make sense. And I think that I think that modernity is really a lot of our blaring and aching problem, because we just don't, we're smarter than that. It's like we rose above this whole mystical thing, right? And I think it quite possibly could be a control issue. I think if we could figure it all out, then we could keep ourselves from being hurt or injured or pained or sick or y'all have questions at home? I don't understand this computer. Anybody typing anything? Because I lost the screen somehow.
Just like
you. Oh, thanks, Edith. I wish I had had a knowing like you did of, like, a sure response to a calling. I wonder if that's easier. How does it feel to be sure-footed? Are there sure-footed people in the room? I don't know very many. I'm.
It depends on what you're sure-footed
about. Yeah.
You know, I mean.
Yeah, you're right. It sure does.
I think the two other guys all done. Some woman was taking a picture somewhere. She asked the question, Jim, and he knew the answer. And he goes, so is anything the leader? And there was a little argument going on there.
Weird.
And he said, it's not a question we've ever asked. It just depends on what we're doing. Is we believe, you know, I mean, it's, who dependent on me having this bird skill set.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and like, well, if it's this, then I'm in charge. And if it's that, then Jim's in charge. It's that, you know, that kind of thing. And so I think depends on what I'm telling you. A sure sense of call is just a start.
True story.
I mean, and then it just moves into a whole lot of things you're not doing.
He says to his curate. Thank you.
Other times, my dad quoted Augustine this way. He said, say a prayer and do what you want. Meaning that living a life of faith is all manifested in the fruits of the Spirit, which we talked about last week. As long as you're in those fruits, you know, whether you're the pastor of this church or that one, you know, whether you live in this town or that, may not matter at all to the Holy Spirit. Until it does, and then it does. You won't wonder.
Yeah.
It'll just be really obvious.
Yeah.
This is what you have to do.
I'm glad you said that, because there was a point where I felt like I was faced with all of these paths, like I am faced with paths out of this room, and that I had to pick the right one. When what I've discovered is that actually you just walk and the path forms around you as you go. And if I'm going the wrong way, my experience has been suddenly a rock forms right in front of me and I need to take another path. Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah, it is. Yeah.
It's not going to protect you from all of these. It's not magic. It's not a thing that you carry in your body. It protects you from making pain and suffering. So, oh, that aim is less for me because I trust in the money.
Right.
It's going to be for
being one of these days, something aware. So it's trusting that in the midst of all that, you're still in the hands of this love. And accept you, and will guide you, and will love you when you hop over the rock instead of changing your path. Ah. Anyone else? Yeah. Thank you.
This has been really thoughtful.
Mm-hmm.
I had an option to go to back to DC or to New York. My brother passed away suddenly, and so I came back to Texas. I didn't want to. It wasn't in my plans. And so the way I consoled myself was, well, I'm just going to come for a year to help the family.
Uh-huh.
20-something years later, I'm still here. But I've gotten so much out of it. I've never regretted that decision.
Yeah.
But I always wondered, what was it that pushed me to come back here, realizing that I needed to be here, because unfortunately, over the next several years, everyone else in my family passed away. And I was the remaining one with these six little kids. So I often tell myself, what was it that made me come? Because I really wanted to go to New York. I really wanted to go live in New York. And I'd set myself up for doing that. But then suddenly this happened.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not ever been anything that I regret the decision of moving. Sadness for lots of different reasons.
Mm-hmm.
But the decision itself to come here and be with the family ended up being the best one.
Yeah. That's how I ended up here too. I would like to be in Seattle, Diane. Or Maine. Either Portland would be fine. I took my watch off. I have this. We do this spirit work sometimes, Alan and I, where we think about what has happened to us and try to think about how it happened for us instead, where we can actually look at the worst possible scenario and then talk about it as if it was the very best gift we got for Christmas. And we haven't, luckily for us, we haven't had to do that in a long time. But I lost a parent to suicide when I was 11. And that was 2 years after my parents had divorced. And we moved. And my mom then went from a stay-at-home parent to working full-time. And we were on our own, latchkey kids, for the first time ever. And in those years, you can imagine like all of this kind of trauma stacked up, and I didn't know how to process any of it. And it took me years of like stocking it away and putting it in my pockets and like dragging myself along before I was able to actually look at it with God and with the Spirit and look at my path and why it was the way that it was. I mean, like a decade, it took me like a decade to look at all of it. And it's interesting, that concept of, you know, hindsight is 2020, but also hindsight offers us this opportunity to look at things in a completely different way. And I think that is the gift of the Spirit. And I think that's that weird trick Spirit plays where it's inconvenient and not what we feel like we want at the moment, and also make something really awful into something really incredible. That now I can carry with me all of this compassion and empathy, and that I can do this pastoral work with this full intact heart that is so deep and so able to hear the worst things and accept them and understand them and forgive them and redeem them. Because I have been in some really dark places. And that wasn't an accident. I don't think God put those things in my life to prepare me, but I do know that because I went through them, I am oddly prepared for this job. Spirit, right? Moving and moving and moving. So I guess, you know, the last thing I'll tell you is that, that life is cruciform, right? The Spirit is cruciform. It's of the cross. And we only die once, but we die to ourselves many times throughout our lives and are renewed again in ourselves. And that work is holy. And I guess the question all just comes down to, like, are we willing to do it? Like, how willing are we to die to ourselves over and over again? And for me, that usually comes when the pain of existing as I am becomes more painful than the changing into who I'm supposed to be, right? And I always try to move that needle faster. Like, maybe I don't have to get quite so uncomfortable before I change. Would that be good? Be more convenient? I don't know. I'm stubborn. Thank y'all so much for being here.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.